Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 5, as we follow along with today's lesson.
So, Paul says that we don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, they're not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. And then the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is through the spiritual weapons that we have, the weapons of our warfare, prayer and all. We can cast down the imaginations of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Today, there are many high places that are seeking to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. For the most part, our universities are atheistic, totally secular. For the most part. And a young person sent to the university is going to be exposed to those who are going to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And if you send your child off to university and you don't cover him with prayer and keep him covered with prayer, his chances of surviving are very slim as they are exposed to that godless education. So it is so important that we cover them with prayer, by which we can cast down the imaginations and those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, as we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not only in others, this is in ourselves. The thoughts and the imagination of man's heart in the days of Noah was only evil continually. And today there are all kinds of opportunities to pollute your mind, to bring filth into your mind. In fact, it's awfully hard not to, with billboards and magazines. And of course, so many opportunities for mind pollution. And it's important that we bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. You dare not let your mind run with those things. You dare not fantasize on those things. Because it is only a matter of time until you seek to make your fantasy a reality. And so you dare not allow your mind to play with those things. Let no man say when he is tempted, he is tempted of God. God doesn't tempt men with evil. A man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it is finished or complete, leads to sin. And so you start thinking about it. You play with it in your mind, and it draws you into a trap. And you've got to bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. And God has given us the spiritual weapons to do that. They are not carnal. They are mighty through God but we can have victory even within the realm of our own minds. And having this, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul said that when I get there, I'm going to take care of things. And all of this disobedience, I'm going to take care of it when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? Now, they were making fun of Paul's outward appearance. There have been a few descriptions of Paul, not in the Bible, but in extra-biblical sources. And according to these extra-biblical sources, he was a very short fellow, angular face, a hooked nose, and an eye problem that caused his eyes to run constantly. So there was always matter coming out of his eyes. So that he had a hard time seeing, he sort of squinted. And so they were making fun of Paul's physical stature. And so he asked, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts in himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Making fun of Paul's appearance and, you know, saying, you know, well, we're of Christ. Paul said, if they are of Christ, let them put this down. I am of Christ too. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for destruction, I should not be ashamed. Paul said, my gift is really to encourage, to strengthen, to build you up. But the same power that God has given me to build you up, I can use to destroy. I don't want to. I can come in meekness and in love and minister to you, or I can come in boldness and use the sword of the Spirit against you. And so the gift of edification, that's the one Paul wanted to exercise. These other fellows were destroying them. These fellows that had come in, they were destroying them, turning them away from the Lord. And Paul will mention some of the things that they were doing in the next chapter. Paul said, I don't understand how you receive them when they do these things. I'm there to not take from you. These people had come in and they were fleecing the people. They were taking advantage of them financially and in every other way. And Paul declares that, you know, I didn't take anything from you. These fellows have come in and they abuse you. Don't understand why you would receive them. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Now, they're making the accusation, well, he terrifies you with his letters. For his letters, they say, you see, this is what they're saying now. They say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Saying these horrible things about Paul. His bodily presence is weak. He's just a short little Jew. And his words, they're contemptible. Addressing them who were making these charges, Paul said, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deeds when we are present. We'll get there. We'll show them. And the same kind of force and power that we use in our letters, we will exercise against these fellows when we get there. They'll see. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. In my early years, was involved in a denomination. And one of the things that bugged me was how they would always build up, the leadership would always build up each other. When they would introduce one another, they would introduce with flowery words and flowery phrases and, you know, just puff the guy up. And then he would get up and puff the guy up that puffed him up, you know. And it was one of these things where they were comparing themselves and commending themselves to themselves and comparing themselves with themselves. And Paul is saying that isn't wise. You can get very deceived when you compare yourself with yourselves or with others. And so often we are prone to do that. We are so often prone to escape or to try to escape the reality of what I am because I say, well, I know I'm not what I should be, but I'm sure better than he is. And we're always picking on someone down the ladder a bit to compare ourselves with so that it makes us feel better. But I am not the standard. You are not the standard that God accepts. If you want to make comparisons and be honest in making comparisons, then you've got to compare yourself with Jesus Christ because he is the standard for righteousness that God has established. And anything less than him and his righteousness, anything less than that will not get you entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That must have been a total shock to them because the scribes and the Pharisees spent their whole time trying to keep every little aspect of the law. They practiced religion and being religious. And Jesus and everybody thought they're the most religious people in the world. And they made a big show of how they were giving and how they were fasting and how they were praying. It was all a big show, and everybody was impressed by them. And Jesus said this shocking thing, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said to his disciples just before he was crucified that the Holy Spirit was going to come and he was going to teach them of sin. He would convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. Of sin, he said, because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, he said, because I ascend to the Father. Now, that's an interesting statement. The Holy Spirit is going to convince the world of righteousness, Jesus said, because I ascend to the Father. What does his ascension into heaven have to do with the Holy Spirit testifying to us of righteousness? What's the relationship? The ascension of Jesus into heaven was God's declaration to the world that this is the righteousness and this is the standard of righteousness that I will receive into heaven. Anything less than that cannot get you an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees can't get you into the kingdom of heaven. It is only the righteousness of Christ. You have to be as righteous as he in order to get in to heaven. Now, don't throw up your hands and say, well, it's no use, because God has given to us and accounted to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ by our faith in Jesus. That's what the gospel is all about. Though you cannot attain it yourself with all of your efforts, though you gave your life to trying to attain to it, you can't. You've all fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus fulfilled the righteousness of God. And now the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us or accounted to us in God's books of records. It's accounted to us the righteousness of Christ through our faith in Jesus Christ. So they were comparing themselves with themselves. Thinking, well, we're pretty good. And you can get an inflated opinion of yourself if you say, go down to Skid Row and say, well, I'm better off than he is. But that's not the standard of comparison. So they're not wise comparing themselves or measuring themselves by themselves. But we will not glory or boast of things without our measure. That is, things that are more than what we have done. There are a lot of people who are boasting of things that are not really true. Things that they have heard others say happened. And they're applying it to themselves. Boasting above measure. They exaggerate when they tell the story. And there's a lot of that is going on. Quite often you will hear them say, well, there were hundreds and thousands of people coming. Now you think 100,000, wow. No, they're saying hundreds and thousands. But they say it like it's, so it sounds like 100,000 or, you know, several hundred thousand. Hundreds and thousands of people receiving Jesus. And sometimes they call it evangelistically speaking. And what they mean by that, there is a stretching of the truth. It's really elastically speaking. It's stretching it. But Paul said, we're not going to do that. We're not going to boast above what we actually have done or above the measure. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. We're not going to boast of things that are beyond our measure. But according to the measure of the rule that God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Now, Paul is saying, God has given me a place of ministry. I'm not going to boast beyond that or try to go beyond that. And God, the measure that God gave to me is brought me as far as Achaia, as far as Corinth there. He had preached throughout Asia and now on over into Europe, brought the gospel to Macedonia, then to Greece and down to Achaia. And Achaia was as far as Paul had gone at that point. He had not yet gone to Rome, though he had a desire to do so, nor yet had he gone to Spain, and we don't know if he ever did. But he wanted to go beyond. He was always desiring to preach Christ in unreached areas. where they had never heard the gospel. Paul always had that burden. He didn't want to build on another man's foundation. Now, that is such a common thing of building on another man's foundation. And that's what these false teachers were seeking to do in Corinth. Paul was there. He founded the church. And now they're coming in and they're trying to build on the work that Paul established, but they tried to alienate the hearts of the people from Paul. And they were there boasting beyond their measure. God had not really called them to Corinth. They were going there and living off of the people, enriching themselves by taking advantage of the people. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. We've come all the way to Corinth. Not boasting of the things without our measure. Now, he's repeating this, not boasting of things that we haven't done, that is, of other men's labors. I'm not boasting about what other people have done. But having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, that we might preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast of another man's line of things made ready to our hand. We're ready to go to uncharted territories. We're not going to try and come in and rip off what someone else has started or begun. We will go out and reach the lost. You know, it's interesting to me how that so many groups try to attract other believers or other Christians to their fellowship. They're not really evangelistic. That is, they're not really reaching the lost. But they come and plaster the windshields of the cars here at Calvary Chapel with invitations to their churches. And of course, whenever they come through and start plastering the windshields with their flyers and so forth, the security guards go around and take them off, and they'll bring us one in and we'll call them and say, wait a minute, why would you send them to the church? Why not send them to the beach and to the cars parked at the beach or to the malls? You know, why would you try and draw people from the church here over to your church? And I don't understand that. But yet it's being done all the time. They're not really evangelistic in that they're not really reaching the lost. They're trying to draw from the church. And so many of the movements lack in evangelism. The movements are raised up, but they're just trying to allure and draw Christians to a excited state of emotion and emotionalism. But they don't really seek to reach the world. Why? Because the worldly person would laugh at the things that they are doing. And thus, their only real market is to try and market their goods to the Christian body. So Paul talks about his desires to preach Christ in regions beyond. I don't want to go around and build on another man's foundation. I want to just take the gospel where people haven't heard. I want to take it out to the streets. I want to take it out to the beaches and so forth to catch the sinner. That was Paul's. Always the heart was to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. That is a ready-made kind of a congregation, you know, and come in and say, well, you know, look, I have this larger. Well, it's a ready-made congregation. Paul said, I don't want that. So he that glorieth, these guys were glorying in their ministries. They were glorying in their accomplishments. They were glorying and puffing themselves up before the people. Paul said, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. To the Galatians, he said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We shouldn't glory in man or the works of man. Jeremiah said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but he that glorieth, let him glory that he knows and understands me, God said. God forbid that I should glory except in the work of Jesus Christ and in the cross of Jesus Christ. For it is not he that commends himself that is approved by God, but whom the Lord commendeth. My boasting of, you know, what I am and what I've done, that doesn't cut anything with the Lord. And a person that, you know, exalts himself and is trying to draw all kinds of attention and all to himself, that's not where it's at. It's not a person who commends himself, who talks about himself and his ministry. It's who the Lord commends. And that should be the primary concern of every one of our hearts. Is my life acceptable to him? It's not what I think about myself or what I say about myself. It's what does the Lord think about me? It's not what I think about my ministry or say about my ministry. What is the Lord thinking about my ministry, about my life, about my commitment to him? And I need to be very concerned with what the Lord has to think about me. Not worried what men might think about me. But I'm deeply concerned what the Lord might think about me and about my ministry. Because ultimately, I won't answer to men, but I will answer to him. Therefore, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think soberly. For what do you have but what has been given to you? And if it's been given to you, then why do you boast as though it wasn't given to you, as though it was something of yourself, some talent or ability or something that you possess, when it was God who did it? And therefore, to God be the glory, great things he has done, and he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Rather than, you know, that prating of self and exalting of self, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. The scripture said, he that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. God help us. Paul's going to go on. In fact, he's going to get a little tougher on these guys as you get into chapter 11. And he's going to, you know, just tell them exactly what they are and open the eyes of the people to these false prophets that had come in among the church in Corinth. But tonight, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, in our study in the 10th chapter, we told you that the 10th chapter, 11th and 12th, were written by Paul to more or less deal with the false teachers that had come into Corinth after Paul left. There are always those who are trailblazers. Those who are willing to go into uncharted territory and to do a work for the Lord and to blaze new trails. But then there are always those who are willing to come in after the initial work has been done and try to sort of reap the fruit of another man's labor. They try to come in, and rather than going out to the lost, they are trying to build their churches by drawing from those that are already saved. Appealing to them by some new slant on the scriptures. And their whole thrust for outreach is proselytizing. They're not really out on the streets winning the lost, but they're only trying to proselytize off the established churches by introducing some new slant, some new blessing, some new tingling, and they are parasites on the body of Christ. And so Paul was the trailblazer. Paul was not interested in building on another man's foundation. He was willing to go out into the territories where Christ had not been preached and to blaze the trails. And there were always those who would follow Paul. And they would seek then to turn the people from the gospel that Paul had preached to them, which was, of course, the gospel of God's grace. And they would introduce a works righteousness. They would introduce the law. They would try to tell the people that unless they adhered to the law of Moses, they were converted and became Jews, they could not be saved. And they were always in trying to establish their own ideas and doctrines with the people. They found it necessary to discredit Paul. And so Paul had his problems with these men, the parasites, who would come in and try and draw the people away from Paul. They had a natural love for Paul. He had brought them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so somehow they had to discredit him in the eyes of the people in order to establish themselves and to bring in their pernicious doctrines. And so it happened in Corinth. And there were those in Corinth who sought to turn people away from the pure, simple gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul had preached, and bringing to them other gospels. And so in chapters 10, 11, and 12, Paul is speaking on this issue. He is addressing these people who have come into the church of Corinth, trying to pervert the gospel of grace and to lead them to become followers of these teachers. Now, they were taking advantage of the people. They were spiritually abusing the people. They didn't have a true love, as did Paul. But, well, there are always those who are interested in feeding the flock of God. And then there are those who are always interested in fleecing the flock of God. And these fellows were fleecing the flock of God. And so Paul, in the 11th chapter here, is dealing with these individuals, these false teachers that had come into Corinth. So he started this in chapter 10. And he closed out the 10th chapter by declaring, the person who commends himself is not the one that's truly approved, but the one whom the Lord commendeth. These guys were coming in, bragging about themselves, telling how great they were, the marvelous things that they had accomplished for the kingdom of God, and they were always puffing themselves up. Paul said the fellow who puffs himself is not the one who is truly commended, but it's the commendation of God that is the most important. It's not what I think about myself, it's what does God think about me? So, inasmuch as they were boasting and bragging on themselves, Paul said, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. In other words, they want to boast and they want to tell how much they've done. Let me share a little bit about myself. And he calls this folly. The boasting. Actually, he wrote, what do you have but what you have received? And if you have received it, then why do you boast as though you didn't receive it? You see, how can you really boast in what God has done as though you were somehow responsible? God in his sovereign grace, God in his sovereign mercy has chosen to work and to do a work. And if you're fortunate enough to be there and have the privilege of seeing God work, you recognize that this is the work of God, and there's no way that you can really boast in it. But Paul said, just put up with my folly for a bit. They want to tell you about them. Let me tell you about some of the things I have experienced. Paul said, because I'm jealous over you. I'm jealous because these fellows are coming in and trying to draw you away from me and from my love. And they're trying to draw your love for themselves. And I'm jealous with a godly jealousy. For my interest is in you. It is my desire to present you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul was the father of the church in Corinth. Paul said, you might have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. The one who brought you into the faith, I'm your father. And as the father, here is my child, my daughter, the church. And it's Paul's desire. He's espoused the church. Now, the marriages were by arrangement in those days. And the father had sort of the power over the daughter as far as who she was to marry. And it was the father's responsibility to see that when the time came that she was married, that she was a virgin. And he would arrange the dowry with the father of the groom. And so, as he presented his daughter, he wanted to present her pure as a virgin. So Paul is using that figure as far as the church is concerned. I've espoused you to Jesus Christ. I have made the arrangements. I'm, as a dad, going to present you to Jesus Christ. And it's my desire to present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. That they be drawn away to another gospel, which is not really a gospel, to another Lord, to another Jesus. If so being drawn away, they would not be a pure virgin. They would be polluted by the other concepts and ideas. My desire to present you, Paul said, the chaste virgin. But I fear lest by any means the serpent who beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that these teachers, through their subtleties, have come in and beguiled you. And your minds have been taken away just from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. The simple gospel. It's amazing how complicated men can make it. It's amazing the requirements that men can add. Where the Bible just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Where the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It makes salvation so simple. It is just believing on Jesus Christ. Choosing to believe that he came, sent from God, took my sins, died in my place, rose again. Simple gospel. But they started saying, no, no, that's not enough. You've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to, you know, pray so much. You've got to give so much. You've got to, and they started adding all of these other things, and they made it very complicated. The simplicity. Paul was fearful lest they would be turned from this simple truth. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, there have been other Jesuses that have been preached other than the Jesus that's revealed in the New Testament. Now, the Jesus that has been revealed in the New Testament is God. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God, and literally, God was the Word. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of man. Now, there was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That is the true light that shineth unto every man that cometh into the world. He came into the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe upon his name. Those who were born not by the will of man or the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. For the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word was God. The Word then was made flesh and dwelt among us. Clear teaching that Jesus Christ is God, the Creator. He came into the world was made by him, but the world didn't know him. And throughout the New Testament, there is the assertions that Jesus is God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And he declared that relationship that he had, one with the Father. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses come along. And they preach Jesus. But the Jesus that they preach was Michael, the archangel. He's not God. The Jesus they preach is a created being. He is less than God. So he is another Jesus. The Mormons come and they preach Jesus. And they talk about Jesus dying for their sins. And they're believing in Jesus. But the Jesus that the Mormons believe in was the brother to Lucifer. And he and Lucifer presented to Elohim, to God, their plans of redemption of the world. And Elohim accepted the plan that Jesus gave, and it made his brother Lucifer mad. So he was determined that he was going to upset the plan. And so there was this heavenly kind of rivalry and jealousy and the brother's sibling rivalry kind of a thing. But the Jesus they preach is the brother of Lucifer. Well, that's not the Jesus of the New Testament. There is nothing in the New Testament at all that would indicate that Jesus was Michael the archangel, or that Jesus, that the New Testament teaches, was the brother of Lucifer. The Jesus of the New Testament is God. And he was manifested in the flesh. He came in a body of flesh and dwelt among us. And as John said, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there have been other Jesuses that have been preached to people, but not the Jesus of the New Testament. So he that comes preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you will bear with him. Paul's sort of rebuking them. These guys are coming along, preaching another Jesus, teaching another gospel, and you bear with them, you listen to them. They're putting you into bondage, they're putting you into a slavery, and you're listening to them. For Paul said, I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Now, one of the things they were doing were denigrating Paul. They were saying, well, he's not a true apostle. He's sort of, and Paul is saying here, I'm not a bit behind the chiefest of the apostles. But though I be rude in my speech, and this is the thing that they were capitalizing on, Paul was probably not a very eloquent speaker. And he said that when he came, his desire wasn't to convert them with the eloquence of speech, but he wanted his speech to be the power and demonstration of the power of God. And so I might be rude in my speech, he said, yet not in my knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. You know me. I've been open book to you, thoroughly manifested. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Paul came in to them, humbled himself, served among them, worked with them, worked alongside of them, abased himself in order that they might be exalted. He said, did I commit an offense when I did that? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely, because I didn't take up any offering, because I didn't let you support me, I came as a servant to minister to you. Did I do wrong in doing that? He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do you service. He was like a missionary who had been sent out by the other churches. They supported him, even as our church supports hundreds of missionaries around the world. They've been sent out by us. We are supporting them that they might preach the gospel in these other areas, because in many of the areas where they're going to preach, the people are living in conditions of poverty, and they could not support the missionaries who are there working among them. And so we support them that they might labor there. And so Paul was supported by the churches in Macedonia as he was there in Corinth. They were the ones sending his support so that Paul didn't have to receive an offering or take from the church in Corinth. When I was present with you and I was in need, I was not chargeable to any man, for that which was lacking To me, the brothers which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself. I haven't taken anything, and I'm not going to take anything from you. I'm not going to be a burden to you. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. You can't say that I came and ripped you off. And you're not going to be able to say that. People won't be able to stop me from the fact that I boast in the fact that I served freely. I was not chargeable to any of you. That I wasn't there to take from you or to make gain from you. That wasn't my desire or purpose. Wherefore, because I love you not, that is, no one will stop me from boasting of this. Because I don't love you? No, Paul said. Perish the thought. Ridiculous. God knows.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of 2 Corinthians in our next broadcast. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order 2 Corinthians 10 through 11 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, we encourage you to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, all this can be found at thewordfortoday.org. If you'd like to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure and join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, we thank you for what you have done and for what you are doing. And we wish to acknowledge, Lord, the recognition that we have of your glorious work. And Lord, we pray that we might ever realize that except you build the house, we labor in vain. That our efforts, Lord, are worthless. But Lord, we see what you have done and what you can do, and our hearts rejoice, and we glory, Lord, in your wonderful work. And Lord, we thank you that in your wisdom, you choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the simple things to just cause the men of wisdom to scratch their heads and not understand what's going on, because they don't understand your Spirit and the work of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we rejoice in the work of your Holy Spirit. We glory in you through Jesus Christ. Amen.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Gather the kids together because The Word for Today would like to present a kids' book by Pastor Chuck called The Story of the Resurrection of Jesus. Each book contains an audio CD of Pastor Chuck reading this story, featuring the voice talents of Skip Heitzig.
But I will come back again on the third day.
Greg Laurie.
It's Jesus!
Hi, Peter!
Raul Reese.
see, it's really Jesus.
Gasp.
Cheryl Broderson.
The stone was rolled away. The tomb is empty.
And so many more. It's never too early to start reading to your children timeless biblical stories taught by Pastor Chuck. To order your copy, call the Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. Or to see a sneak preview, visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order this book in print or as a digital download. Again, the number to call is 800-272-9673.